Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to dial just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, write it down if you haven't done so already. It is via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web, equip.org, and our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Again, I'll go right to the phone calls in just a moment, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. But I want to say just a couple of words about prophetic stars and the constellation of biblical prophecy. If you've been listening this month, you know that it is our resource of the month. Specifically designed for those who are constituents, as it were, of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreach ministries around the world. And as you might imagine, I've developed the word STARS into an acronym so that the information in the book is inherently memorable. But throughout the book, the information shared is memorable as well. For example, I talk about superstar ABCs, and those ABCs are A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and ultimately point to the absolute trustworthiness of only Jesus Christ being able to walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Think about this. Every year, especially during Christmas, lots of packages find their way to my personal doorstep. But if it was not for 7 points of identification, they could well end up somewhere else. 7 points separate my doorstep from 6 billion other options. That's my name, the number, the street, the city, the state, the zip code in the country. And in a similar fashion, there are prophecies that identify Jesus as the only one who could emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. And to make those points memorable, again, I've associated them with the first 7 letters of the alphabet. So his ancestry, the A, it was marked. His birthplace, the B, was foretold. The C, circumstances, have to do with those surrounding his death, prophesied before crucifixion was ever invented. The D, the date of his visitation, was predicted within historically narrow time parameters. The E, extraordinary miracles, well, he would work them, and the F, he would fulfill the law and the prophets, and the G, it would be too small for him to bring back only those of Israel, and therefore, he would be a light to the Gentiles, so that salvation would go out to the ends of the earth. Only the hand of God could have etched a portrait of Christ in the Old Testament, and only the hand of God could cause it to take on flesh in the New. Only Jesus Christ of Nazareth, only the unique superstar of all of history could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Now, that information, again, given to you with detail, but you can remember it quickly, and then use it. The idea is not just a data dump. It is to assimilate the information so that you can use it in an age in which it is desperately needed. Had a Muslim contact me just the other day with questions about the Bible, questions about Jesus Christ and his authenticity of Lord of the universe. And And I have to have answers for those questions. And I'm like everybody else. If I don't have handles, I can't pull it out of my head. So if I can't pull it out of my head, maybe you can't either. So the handles are inherently helpful. The resource, again, is our resource of the month. You can find it on the web at equip.org. I think, would be remiss if I didn't say a little bit about what has just transpired in France and likely to continue to transpire around the world, and not just around the world, but in our own, well, home sanctuary. Think about Mohammed. He died of a fever in the 63rd year of a relatively short life. I'm already 65. So he lived for a relatively short period of time, but what he set up is monumental. Jihad, I think, was his most significant contribution to the ongoing history of humanity. In fact, the word genocide hadn't even been codified when Muhammad delineated Allah's dictum, a lot of you familiar with it: when we decide to destroy a population, we will destroy them utterly. And the Ayatollah himself said, those who study jihad are going to understand why Islam wants to conquer the world. All the countries conquered by Islam ultimately are going to be marked for everlasting salvation. But what I want to point out here is that Islam created jihad and is defined by that very word, defined by jihad. It is the only major religion in human history with a developed theology, legal system that is surrounded by the idea of mandatory violence against the unbelievers. And that fact alone makes Islam the earliest political ideology that developed terrorism as a systematic policy, not as a temporary expedient. Antagonism that is leveled towards non-Muslim religions is certainly not the trait shared by all Muslims, but our point, and it has been a consistent point communicated through our ministry, through the journal, through what I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is that it is an attitude that is mandated to all true Muslims or authentic Muslims. Discrimination against non-co-religionists and cultural imperialism can be found, of course, in other cultures and eras, but Islam alone has it all at once, all the time, and then the kicker is it's divinely sanctioned. The squeamishness to disclose the identity of Muslims as rioters or terrorists continues to be the bane, I believe, of the Western world. A Saudi prince who shares in Rupert Murdoch's News Corporation boasted in Dubai that he ended up phoning Murdoch about something said on Fox about Muslim riots. And with the span of about a half hour, Muslim riots were repositioned as civil riots. I heard His Royal Highness Turki Al-Faisal of the kingdom, and of course I'm speaking of Saudi Arabia, speak at Harvard last week, and his influence on the narrative in Washington by way of that speech alone could be said to be significant. France's demographic self-annihilation is a phenomenon of world historical proportions as it systematically succumbs to an alien majority by the death wish of abortion, deviant lifestyles, promiscuity, and you can fill in the rest. Its shrinking population is being indoctrinated into believing, or better, forced into accepting, that the demographic shift in favor of Muslims is a blessing that enriches morally unsustainable societies. I mean, think about that. It's a blessing that enriches what would otherwise be an unsustainable society. And you find this not only in France, but you find it all over Europe. And all the while, these societies are being absorbed, someone said it well, as a python swallows its prey. The reason that imagery is significant is that it is slow, it has a long digestion period, but the caliphate is coming. And there's only one solution, and that solution is Christianity. It is Christians able to change the hearts and minds of those engaged in a system whose flaws ought to be very well known in the Western world, but they're not well known. So we can curse the darkness or we can build a lighthouse. The way of building the lighthouse is to inform people. I've developed a Muslim acronym recently, and I'll be talking more about that in recent weeks, in upcoming weeks. But that Muslim acronym will give you a sense of what's going on. Also, in the Complete Bible Answer book, I give several entries on Islam that are helpful. In the Christian Research Journal, we are devoting articles to this issue. So if you do not, at this point, subscribe, you ought to subscribe. A lot of people will say, you know, Christianity had their own jihads. But in an upcoming issue, I think the next issue of the journal, we're going to point out the differences between Sharia and Mosaic law. Significant differences that cannot be papered over with rhetoric. So again, if you're not subscribing to the journal, do so immediately. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Mike. He's listening in Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Mike.
Hi, after Hank, I'm a supporter. I've been listening for probably a few years now, and I'd like to say a couple of things. The first short thing is that you've encouraged me more than you could imagine over the years, and so I'm very thankful to you, my brother, for that. But my question today is, it's funny how the Holy Spirit, I think, works in our lives sometimes, but anyway, everything you just talked about is what's been going through my mind for the last 24 hours or longer. But I've been engaging in people in conversation with people, not Muslims, but it seems like everyone is defending Islam these days. And I'm not attacking Islam, but I'm standing up for in the effort of hoping to give an answer for the hope that's in me. When somebody says something untrue about Islam, which is actually in turn speaking against Christ, like an antichrist statement, I feel like I have no choice but to say something. So I engage. Yeah, I engage, and then what happens within a very short time? And this is pretty much almost every time I talk to anybody, they basically either call me a racist, and of course Islam is not a race. And I bring that to their attention, but then they'll call me a hater. You know, there's a whole list of things that they call you, and they don't know what they're talking about at all. I know a little more because I've been listening to you, but I also study and read a lot. And basically, my question to you is, I mean, I probably shouldn't engage as much as I do, but I just feel the need to answer, give an answer. But in terms of what would be a good response to a typical situation where somebody responds with something that is not true about Islam, trying to point them to Christ ultimately, but on the other hand, trying to add truth to the equation?
It's not an easy question to answer because there is this language that is used, and you point this out correctly in the prologue to the question. You're called an Islamophobe if you use rhetoric that in any way suggests that the trait that I talked about at the opening of the show is a trait that is mandated by true Muslims. And I think you have to make the distinction between true Muslims and those who are not authentic Muslims. I mean, there are Muslims that say they are authentic, but they don't authentically hold to the precepts and principles of Muhammad. And you have to remember that Islam is it's a religious construct that is dictated by the person and work of Muhammad, because he is the true prophet of God in Islam. So you have to take seriously what is said in the Quran, but you also now have to look at what is happening on the ground. When I talked a moment ago about France, you can take that same language and apply it to European civilizations in general, and now to America. I was at Harvard, and I watched this very thing play out in Harvard University. The narrative dictates, and that narrative is a narrative that will squelch anyone from saying what is true. And that's why I think that this metaphor is very appropriate. Society is being absorbed as a python swallows its prey. It's systematic, it's slow, there's a long digestion period, but it's happening. And that's why we're doing the articles in the Christian Research Journal, and we'll continue talking about this on the broadcast. Appreciate your call. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
As a student of the Bible, you probably know that predictive prophecy is straightforward, that the prophet Micah directly predicted the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But can you explain exactly how Christ's birth fulfills Isaiah's puzzling prophecy, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son"? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. you probably know that predictive prophecy in the Bible is straightforward, that the prophet Isaiah directly predicted the destruction of the ancient Phoenician port of Tyre. But can you explain how the prophesied abomination of desolation by which the temple was desecrated in 167 BC and destroyed in AD 70 reveals the divine inspiration of the Bible? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its outreach ministries with your ongoing support. In appreciation, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. Turbocharge the ministry as you become a regular supporter, a monthly supporter. It will make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Ryan. He's listening in Washington on the web. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I have a question. I've been reading your book, The Apocalypse Code, and it's been very helpful. And I agree with your views on eschatology. Just having a little bit of a hard time understanding Daniel 7, the little horn, and then the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians, and then the beast in Revelation 13. I understand that the land beast is Nero Caesar. Is that the same character, that the little horn and the man of lawlessness? Are they?
No, it's not the same character, but there's a correspondence between the characters. I think the temptation for many prophecy pundits is to presuppose that the little horn in chapter 7 refers to someone different from the one depicted in chapter 8, and that's the systemic root of the problem. It's almost universally recognized as Antiochus by those who are exegetically sound, but not by those who are not. Exegetically, both little horn images that you find in the chapters refer to the same person, and because chapter 8 so clearly refers to Antiochus, then you can, by logical deduction, know that chapter 7 does as well. I think the plain and the natural reading of the text should lead any rational, sentient reader to that conclusion. I think what prevents many from embracing the conclusion is the preconception that the Roman Empire, or the way it's termed is the revived Roman Empire, has to be in view. So what's going on here is there's a kind of typology at work. Jesus refers to the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. When he does that, he is referring directly and specifically to Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And he's referring to what happened, which is still memorialized every Hanukkah, even in the present day. What happened when he desecrated the temple, when he tried to Hellenize the Jews, and then how God sovereignly raises up Judas Maccabeus so that the temple would not be manifestly destroyed but only desecrated. Now, Jesus is pointing back to that to point forward to something, and that is there's going to be another man of lawlessness. And that is a term, a moniker that can refer to various people. Paul has an idea in mind of someone in his time that is going to try to set himself up as Christ. Remember, in the Roman Empire, it wasn't Christ is Lord. You were mandated to say Caesar is Lord. That man of lawlessness points forward to an ultimate beast. You could call that beast the antitype of Antiochus. Antiochus is the Old Testament Antichrist. You have a heightening of Antiochus in the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation, who is seeking to completely destroy, not just damage, but completely destroy the body of Christ. So in Revelation, you have a war between the beast and the lamb. The beast tries to parody what the lamb does. He can't do what the lamb does, but he tries to. But he is seeking to destroy the fledgling church, which is in a confined geographic area. And so ultimately, you have Jesus pointing back to Antiochus, the Old Testament Antichrist, to look forward or prophesy the coming of a New Testament Antichrist. And that Antichrist came precisely as Jesus predicted. And in this time, the temple was not just desecrated, it was destroyed. Not one stone here, Jesus had said, will be left on another. Everyone will be torn down. And that is precisely what happened. The temple and Jerusalem were manifestly destroyed.
Okay, so then is the man of lawlessness Nero Caesar?
No, not necessarily, but he is emblematic of Nero Caesar, because remember, there were many antichrists, and John points that out. He doesn't point that out in Revelation, but he does in his epistles. He says already many antichrists have come, the point being anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is Lord is antichrist, and that's what Christianity was growing up in the first century, the epicenter of a Caesar cult, in which you were demanded to say Caesar is both Lord and Savior. And that was not just said by Nero. That was said by a succession of Caesars before him.
Okay. Okay. That makes sense. All right. Well, that's very helpful. Thank you very much.
You got it, man. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Godson, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Bot Radio, hi.
Yeah. Hank, how you doing?
Doing well. Little jet lag, but other than that, I'm doing well.
Yeah, I have a three-part question. One of them is concerning the birth of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I wanted to know why, whether was Mary pregnant before marrying to Joseph, or was she already married to Joseph before getting pregnant?
No, and here's what the text says, and I think given the fact that we're heading into the Christmas season, it might be good to review the words of Matthew, who said, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. I'm going to explain it to you. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they had come together, in other words, before they had union one with another, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered that, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home. Don't be afraid of making Mary your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then what's interesting is in Matthew, you have the words, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What's interesting about that is that's a typological prophecy, because Isaiah was actually making a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 8, fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 9, with the birth of Maher-Shalal-Hash-Baz, which means quick to the plunder. You have to read the historical context. But what happens, and this is really fantastic, what happens is that the antitype of that, the intensification of that comes with Jesus Christ. So you have temporary salvation for Judah in Isaiah, but you have permanent salvation through Jesus Christ, who is born truly of a virgin. So the type in Isaiah 7 is intensified in the antitype, which is, of course, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, my other question, let me, so that you can frame all your answer at the same time. My other question is, why, if polygamy is not permissible in the Bible, why is it that the Almighty have to choose a man that was already married to another wife to give Jesus Christ to the second wife?
Well,
I don't understand the...
Where do you get the notion? Yes, where do you get the notion from that Joseph was already married?
Because I heard that Joseph was already married, and Mary was supposed to be the second wife.
Well, that is simply made up out of whole cloth. There's no basis for that in either the biblical revelation, nor is there any basis for that in extra biblical revelation. The thing about polygamy is that it is sin, and it is clearly delineated as sin in the Bible. Though it was practiced in the Old Testament, it was never commended. And in the New Testament, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more, become one flesh. So if you look at the congruent teaching of Scripture, it's clear that each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands, and a wife must not separate from her husband unless there is a reason. If the husband is an unbeliever and the husband leaves, then the wife is not bound in that circumstance, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if the unbeliever wants to stay, you can't even get a divorce. Now imagine that Joseph being picked out, as it were, at a unique time in history, in the fullness of time. Imagine that he would be a violator of God's command. That would be abominable. Mary was someone who came in the fullness of time, just as Joseph was someone who came in the fullness of time. We couldn't have had a Mary or a Joseph at the time of Abraham. It was at the exact epoch of history that God chose two vessels by which his purposes would become redemption for the world. By the way, the current issue of the Christian Research Journal has two articles on polygamy. You want to check that out because it's relevant to your question as well. Appreciate your call. But look, we cannot, in an age of internet fabrications, buy uncritically into information. Remember, internet lies so many times. Travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. I was amazed in a dialogue I'm having with a Muslim how much misinformation is racked up and stored in people's brains as a result of uncritically buying into that which simply doesn't correspond to reality. We'll be right back.
For hundreds of years, prophecy pundits, with their incurable compulsion to set dates and timetables about end-time events, have been wrong 100% of the time. Yet these blind guides continue to lead multitudes of Christians astray with their prognostications. That's why Hank Hanegraaff produced the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, which offers the tools you need to interpret biblical prophecy correctly and avoid the dangers and silliness of doomsday hysteria. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Did you know that 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, the prophet Daniel accurately predicted the rise and fall of Babylon, Media, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire? Master the tools of interpreting biblical prophecy and begin to understand how we know the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin with Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the book is so important because there are myriads who are being misled today with respect to the subject of biblical prophecy. I was playing golf with a man just a few days ago, and he pulled me aside. He said, you know, I know we're playing golf, and I know you want to concentrate on your game, but I have a question for you. You mind if I ask you? So we're strolling down the fairway. He asked me a question about biblical prophecy. Someone who was a Christian witnessing to him was telling him about how all things spoken in the Bible are unfolding today, chapter and verse. So what you see with terrorism, it's actually prophesied in the Bible. Talked about the 4 blood moons and on it went. And he asked me, what do you think about that? And I started explaining to him how biblical prophecy is not intended to tell us when Christ is going to return. but that he will, as the true Messiah, return. And when he does, then we'll give an accounting of our lives. I went on to explain how biblical prophecy is not designed to pin a tale on a 21st century Antichrist. It's not designed to pinpoint a future tribulation. But rather, prophecy is a powerful proof that God has spoken, that the Bible's divine rather than merely human in origin. And as I started explaining this to him, he said, you know, that makes sense. He says, have you written about that anywhere? And I said, well, I just happen to have a copy in my briefcase. I'll get it to you. Of Prophetic Stars and the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. And I explained the essence of the book to him. Well, he was excited to get the book, and I gave it to him. He asked me to autograph it for him. And so now he's reading something that will give him confidence in Scripture. Prophetic pundits today destroy confidence in Scripture. I'm not saying they mean to do it, but they end up doing it because people roll their eyes and say, if you're easily led, I don't want to join you as being another easily led person in an age of information overload. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bob. He's listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I just have a question for you. In the Philadelphia area, there's a radio ministry that I really listened to for a lot of years, and one of the topics that is brought up is something I'm not really hearing much really as a topical discussion, and that is a point of, I guess, a phrase being used as ministering unto the Lord, and then also bringing up an issue of our priesthood as individuals, as an identity as priests unto God. And I know that the verses that are, you know, being used, basically the concept being that, you know, for all eternity, God has always desired to have this intimate relationship with us, and that. So I was wondering if you know, in used as in Peter, where he says we are a kingdom of priests, and in Revelation that we are, you know, a kingdom of priests for all, you know, to the Lord, and want to know whether or not you've ever done any Bible study about that particular topic.
Oh, sure, because it's central. It's not peripheral. It is absolutely central. Now, I think what has to be understood is that the Shekinah glory of God is never again going to descend upon a temple that is constructed of lifeless stones, because it forever dwells within the living stone, a stone that was rejected by men but chosen by God. And that is what Peter is talking about. So if you're never going to have another edifice, another temple, then you don't need a priest to do endless sacrifices. In fact, to go back to sacrifices is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. What Peter goes on to talk about, however, is that we are living stones in a temple. It's a temple that is a spiritual house, that we are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it's no longer slaughtering lambs, and we won't be doing that in the future, as some believe, that there's going to be a rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices. This is not part of what we're looking forward to when the substance fulfills the shadow. You don't go back to the shadow. So Peter is using the very language once reserved for national Israel, and he's applying it to spiritual Israel. Think yourself as a believer, your spiritual Israel. When he says, you are a chosen people, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So the point here is that the type and shadow of the first century temples find their substance not in a tribulation temple, followed by a millennial temple, but in a church built out of living stones comprised of Jew and Gentile with Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone. So the language again used for the priest in the Old Testament is now used for the redeemed in the New Testament, but in a different way. It is in a spiritual sense that you are a living stone in the temple of God.
Well, that's beautiful. I appreciate your insight into that.
Well, you're absolutely welcome. It's a fantastic question that you asked.
All right. Have a good evening.
Good evening to you. Go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Victor. He's listening on the web. Hi, Victor.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well.
Good. Thanks for answering my call. First of all, I just want to thank you for your ministry and its wonderful contribution to us here in the East. And I know that CRI is going on a global initiative and working on translating materials to Mandarin. So I'm hoping soon that materials will be translated to Japanese also, because we are in lack of good practical and theological material in Japanese here. So thank you.
You know, I was just in Japan, and
really?
what you are saying is absolutely true. You calling me from Japan right now?
Yes, I am. I'm actually on the web listening, and I listen to you through the podcast all the time, but you know, it'll be a pleasure to meet you someday, so hopefully that can happen. So,
well, maybe the Lord will arrange it.
Amen. So, Hank, I got a quick question for you.
Sure.
I'm reading N.T. Wright's Surprised by Hope, and I know that you agree with it in many things on that, as far as resurrection and the new creation and everything else. So, as a pastor in Eastern worldview context, I have to answer many questions about the afterlife, and I'm wondering if it's a bad theological deduction to think that maybe, just maybe, one of our responsibilities in the new heavens and the new earth would be to partner with God in that restoration of the world that we destroyed, as in Romans 8:21 says that, you know, it's been liberated from bondage to decay and waiting for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So I was wondering if it's a bad theological deduction to see that one of our works in the afterlife would be also to work as a partner in this restoration of the new earth.
Well, I think it is a bad deduction. I'll tell you why. What you have biblically is the resurrection of believers going hand in hand with the redemption of the world. These happen simultaneously. So when Jesus appears a second time, as you correctly pointed out, Romans 8 will be fulfilled, because then the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we also, ourselves, will be liberated. So we'll be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So Jesus comes, and what happens? The problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved. The universe is restored. We are resurrected in glorified bodies, and then we are involved with our Lord in understanding more and more about His wonderful nature. We will explore our Lord as you explore a diamond. We will explore God, because in eternity we will not be omniscient. Humanity can never bear that burden. We will learn and grow and develop. God is ineffable in His essence. He is eminent in His energies, in His graces. So He's knowable. He's not like the Muslim God, transcendent and unknowable. He's knowable through His graces, but He is utterly unknowable in His essence. But we will have the privilege, with the restored imago Dei, the restored image of God, of exploring the ineffable. And that will be a journey that never ceases, because God is inexhaustible. And just as God is inexhaustible, we will never exhaust exploring His created handiwork now destroyed. And of course, as I've said, in Afterlife, my latest book, even if we could, God could create new universes for us to explore. So we will be exploring, learning, and growing, but without error, because in the New Jerusalem, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The universe will have been recreated, but we can build on the diamond.
So it's correct then to affirm that maybe it's liberation from bondage to decay is strictly a divine prerogative?
It is. Just as the resurrection is a divine prerogative, if Christ had not risen from the dead, then our hope for resurrection would be an empty promise. Instead, it is a promise replete with hope, replete with assurance, as is the promise that the universe that now groans will no longer groan in the future when Jesus restores all things or puts all things to right.
Great. Thank you very much, Hank. And let us know next time you're around. Love to see you. And God bless you in the ministry and keep helping us out here in the East. Pray for us, please.
You got it, Victor. Appreciate your call. And it's always fun to get calls from around the world. The other day, we got a call from India, and we get calls from Latin America, and we get calls from Asia, as we just did today. Japan, interesting. Very, very, less than 1% Christian. So you can imagine that this is a first world country in desperate need of the work of the Christian Research Institute. And I went there because I recognize the impact that this ministry is having there and will continue to have there, but only by the graces of God raising up people who stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth. If you can become a partner in the ministry, again, it would be deeply appreciated. To show my appreciation, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, become a CRI support team member. Just means that you become a faithful, regular supporter when you do your turbocharge the ministry. Well, I'll be back tomorrow with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stay tuned for that. Pray for us as we pray for you, and pray for our nation to be a beacon of light and hope.
Thank you for joining us today. There is no doubt that rightly interpreting Scripture is key to rightly communicating biblical truth. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to provide serious Christians with powerful and practical tools such as the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy to help them be increasingly fruitful witnesses for Christ. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org.